There's a difference, you know, there is a difference in singing and singing, don't you? Yeah, see, when the juice of the Holy Ghost gets in it, it changes from singing to singing. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible this morning, open to the 56th Psalm, Psalms 56, and we'll try to bring the thought the Lord has laid on our heart this morning as a very heavy burden. You pray that I have liberty to give out what the Lord has laid upon my heart. Now, I'm not going to read the whole psalm for sake of time. I'm going to read down through verse number 8, and we'll take our text from verse number 8 of the 56th Psalm. David says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps. When they wait for my soul, shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God." And I want to call your attention to verse number 8. I've read it many, many, many times. But a couple of weeks ago, I was just going to keep reading through the Psalms. Then the Lord stopped me. Amen. Wouldn't let me go any farther. And I want you to look at the words carefully in your Bible. "Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" My Father, as I bow in your presence, I ask you to hide me behind the cross. I cannot preach this morning. I'm too old to try to learn how. And unless you anoint me, there'll be no preaching done. I can give a few points in the close and bore these precious people to tears. But I pray you'd purge me afresh this morning. Hide me behind the cross and use me, my Father, to uplift and glorify the blessed name of the Lamb of God. And for that I will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're dealing with the 56th Psalm. The word psalm is the same word as song. The book of Psalms was referred to as the song and praise book of the nation of Israel. And if you read through the Psalms, there's 150 of the Psalms. David is the author of most of the Psalms. A matter of fact, 101 out of 150, David is the author of. You'll find 49 of the Psalms that have anonymous authors that's accredited to Asaph, Solomon, Ethan, and there's several others that's accredited with writing some of the Psalms. And when you try to date the Psalms, it depends on the author of that Psalm. And so we're dealing with the 56th Psalm this morning, a Psalm of David. And you will discover when you read through the Psalms that a lot of times these Psalms or songs were accompanied by stringed instruments. You'll find that at the heading of the 61st Psalm. You'll see a word, you won't recognize that word. But if you look at the references to that word, it's to be sang or to be spoken with the accompaniment of a stringed instrument. Now, I want to call your attention to the subheading of the 56th Psalm, and it's in my Scofield. I looked at every Bible I've got, my study Bibles, my preaching Bibles, and all of them had the same heading before you get to the 56th Psalm. It says this: "To the chief musician upon Jonathan Elarokum." A miktam of David simply means a prayer of David. Notice it dates it for us. When the Philistines took him to Gath. And so when you look at that thing, the psalmist wants you to know that there's some things that's associated as you read this psalm. He mentions the terebinth tree. Some folks think that's the oak tree. I don't know one way or the other. I do know in researching that it was a tree that grew very around the Mediterranean area. And it would live up to 1,000 years, and it depicted strength, stamina, and so it's mentioned as you're reading this psalm. And then it also mentions the dove in the terebinth tree. And I want you to get this in mind. This psalm is not to be accompanied by a stringed instrument, but by the thought of this strong tree that's able to withstand the storm, because David is writing this when he's in the land of the Philistines, and the wanderings of David begin in 1 Samuel 21, and so it dates it for you. David is in a strait. He's in a bad situation when he's writing this psalm. And then it mentions the dove that's in the trees. I don't know what it is about a mourning dove. There's a reason they call them a mourning dove. I don't know why this is. Our family graveyard is Pollard's up in Sevier County. That's where my mom, my dad, my mama, my papa, my aunts, my uncles, my sisters, and I have a place there. My precious mama, one time for my birthday, she came up and she said, "I got you a birthday present that you're really going to appreciate." I'm thinking, you know, a new bait caster, a new spin cast, or maybe a box of shells or something like that. And she said, I got you and Shannon a burial plot at Pollard's. Now, that's a mama that looks out for her youngins, because she knows I would never do it. But it's a family graveyard, so the plots was $150 a piece. Beat that. I don't care if they throw me in a ditch somewhere, man. I won't be here anyway. And so we went up there and looked at them and found out where they was. And Shannon said, okay, wait a minute. This is right where the gravel road comes around and makes a loop. I'm not going to be buried right beside the road. You know they'll run off during decoration up here. And they mess the graves up. It's against the road. So she put my marker against the road, and she's on the other side of me. But it seems like every time I go to that graveyard, I don't know what it is. Every time I go up there, you can hear the mourning doves. They like to hang around a graveyard, man, especially Pollard's. And that is the saddest, most mournful cry that you'll ever hear, is the sound of a mourning dove. So the stage is set when you come to the 56th Psalm. David is in his time of wanderings. And as a matter of fact, he's right now in the enemy's camp, in the camp of the Philistines at Gath. And so this psalm is to be read or sang, thinking about this tree that is so strong that can endure the storm, but with the sound in the background of the mourning doves. And so you get to verse number 8. 56th Psalm is pretty much dated for us, because it's when David is fleeing into Gath around 1000 BC. And you get to verse number 8. The Lord stopped me. I've read it. I've taught on this. Never preached on it. And I tried to keep going. A preacher can understand what I'm saying. I'm just reading the Word of God. And I read verse 8, went to verse 9, finished out the psalm, started to move on. And the Lord said, "Oh, time out, go back." I said, "You want me to read the whole 56th psalm again?" "No, just verse 8. And let it sink in." Now, before I bring this message, let me explain something. Brother Tony, a lot of times if I preach out of the book of Psalms, there's always a Bible scholar that wants to correct my theology. We understand that historically and doctrinally that the book of Psalms is written primarily for the Jew. But we forget that 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So you can't go through the Word of God like looking at a menu at the restaurant and say, "I'll have that and that and that." It may not apply to us historically or doctrinally, but there's always a spiritual or a practical application. Many times, many people in the church age has resorted to the book of Psalms in a time of hurt, in a time of sorrow, in a time of death, because there's a practical application in the book of Psalms, especially in verse number 8. He says, put now my tears into thy bottle. The Bible tells us that there's a bag for our transgressions in Job chapter 14. There's a book for our memories in Malachi 3:16. And now we find out that there's a bottle for our tears in Psalms 56:8. You really believe that, preacher?
Yeah.
If it had said in my Bible that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd preach it that way. You really mean to tell me, and that you believe, that the God of the universe bottles up our tears? Why wouldn't he? He knows the hairs of our head. Listen, we need to understand that we serve a personal God that's concerned with you and me personally. And David said, take my tears and put them in your bottle. Are they not in your bottle? Wow. So the Lord stopped me right there and forced me to do stuff I don't like to do, man. I just like to read the Bible. I don't like to research nothing. Come on, be honest. Do you like to research a bunch of stuff? I don't. I guess that's why, you know, high school was the best 6 years of my life. But the Lord stopped me on the word tears and said, I want you to find out what's in a tear. Yeah, oh my, that's what I said, Sam. Because, man, listen, true science will always back up the Word of God. Any science that does not back up the Word of God is science falsely so called. Amen. And so I started researching tears. I found this out. What David is talking about, putting his tears in a bottle, goes back to a Roman tradition. In the days of the... Today we lay flowers upon a grave. We have Decoration Sunday at Pollard's. People go up there and they decorate the graves of their loved ones. They sit down at the end of the road and they take up donations to keep the graveyard nice, and they do a great job. They do that once a year. We lay flowers. An ancient Roman tradition was they used a lacrimatory. You didn't think I knew words like that, did you? That's just another word for a tear bottle. And if you went into a Roman tomb, you would find a bottle full of the tears of the mourners. They collected the tears of the mourners, put them into a tear bottle, and they put them in the tomb with the deceased. By doing that, they were making a statement, you were loved. You're going to be missed. Your suffering was noticed. They took the tears of the mourners and they put them into a lacrimatory, a tear bottle, and they placed them inside the tomb. So David is saying, Lord, you know my tears. You've got them in your bottle. What's that saying, preacher? That's an indication that the Lord Jesus Christ is intimately aware of our suffering. Amen. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You really believe that he bottles our tears? I believe the Word of God. That was written to the Jew. There's a practical and spiritual application. We'll deal with a few of them. Preacher, you mean that you think... Now, here, listen. Maybe this won't blow your mind. It don't take much to blow my mind. I still don't understand how a black cow eats green grass and gives white milk. So it doesn't take a whole lot to baffle me. I've never figured out electricity. I guess that's why the Lord made me a plumber, man. I never could figure out you flip a switch, a light comes on. So it don't take a whole lot to baffle me. But I wanted to know what the scientists had to say about a tear. The composition of a tear. What's in a tear? What makes up a tear? And a lot of people think Shannon will do this. God love her little heart. She got up sick, wanted to be here with me. She was supposed to sing. And I left her with a broken heart because she wanted to be here. But sometimes she will say, oh, Baxter's not feeling good. That's our little 12-pound chihuahua, okay? You get empty nest syndrome, which we've had for a long time. I said, I'll never have an animal in my house. Yeah, well, whatever. Yeah. I said, if you get one, it's yours. I have nothing to do with it. Yeah, whatever. It don't work that way. You know, it's like an adopted son now. But she'll say, Baxter's not feeling good. I said, well, how do you know? He's been crying all day. So I wanted to know, do animals cry? Do they cry? I wanted to know what the scientists had to say about it. Animals have tear ducts. They weep to cleanse their eyes, not to show emotion. Only a human being, after the image of God, can shed tears of emotion. Animals don't shed tears of emotion. If a dog gets an emotional, he'll bite you. He don't have to shed a tear. Only those of us that was made in the image of God, let that settle in, can shed emotional tears. When you shed emotional tears, there's healing enzymes inside those tears. Whoo! I felt a breeze come through. You may be in trouble. There's enzymes that God put in your tears that helps to heal you. Ever heard anybody say, you'll just have yourself a good cry, you'll feel better? That's what the old folks used to say. I've heard my mammy say that, and you think, well, that's just one. Oh, no, there's Bible. Listen, there's science for that. Amen. Only human beings can shed emotional tears. Now, these scientists, they don't claim to know the Lord, but they can't deny science. Well, it gets them in a mess sometimes. You know what I'm saying? When their science agrees with the word of God. But they took tears and they put these tears under what you're going to do, if you're like me, I'm going to say, I heard that preacher. I'm going straight to the house and I'm going to Google that stuff on tears. Help yourself. I encourage you wholeheartedly. You can find the same information that I researched. But they can take a human tear, put it on a slide, put another slide on top of it, and look at it through a microscope. And it's an amazing thing to look at. It crystallizes under that. And they discovered that they can tell the difference in a tear that's brought about by wind, allergies, slicing an onion. They can take those tears, put them under a microscope, and it crystallizes. But they can take a tear that comes from emotion, that comes from a broken heart, that comes from the graveyard, put that under a microscope, and it's completely different. A lost scientist can look at a tear from your eye and be able to determine if it's a tear of joy or the tear of a broken heart. How amazing is that? And you're telling me, no, I ain't telling you, the Word of God just told you that the Lord takes our tears. I'm sure he's not concerned with the tears from allergies. Wouldn't concern the Lord. I'm sure he's not concerned if you cry and your eyes get wet when you're slicing an onion. That doesn't bother the Lord. He's not concerned with that. But let me tell you what he is concerned with. Let me help you here. You know what one of those scientists said? A lost scientist. You know that there's nobody in here that has the same fingerprints. You know that, don't you? Yeah, that's how they catch criminals. Oh, it wasn't me, it's his fingerprints. No, pal, that ain't the way it works. Those fingerprints are attached to you for life. That's why they've been career criminals that's cut their fingertips off so they could never get their fingertips. Do you realize that your tears, my tears, are individual connected to us? One of those scientists made this statement. He said, tears is like a fingerprint of the soul. Let that settle in just for a second. You see, when I weep, And when I cry, I believe with all of my soul, I believe the book, God bottles those tears. Amen. And my tears of sorrow don't look like your tears of sorrow. But when the Master puts them under the Holy Ghost microscope, I think Romans 8:26 puts it this way. There's groanings that cannot be uttered. Do you realize when you come before God with a broken and contrite heart where nothing will come out of you but weeping and tears? Do you understand you're speaking God's language? Do you understand that's when you're doing your best praying? Have you ever got down and your heart's a burden that you couldn't eat, you couldn't sleep, you couldn't function? And you finally get down and to pray and pour your heart out to God, and nothing will come out of your mouth. All you can do is just weep and cry. You say, I didn't. Oh, you got a lot done. He put every one of those tears in his bottle. He looks at those tears and can discern what it is that has your heart broken. My, oh my, my. Well, why would he do that? Do you think he has to bottle up our tears so he don't forget them? Really? Why would he keep a tear bottle in heaven? Why would he do that? Why would he keep the tears of the believers in heaven? What possible reason? Well, could it be a reward? Could one day when you go to glory and rewards are handed out, the Lord looks into you. How many? Have you ever shed a tear over a lost soul? Have you ever been concerned enough over somebody that you knew was going to hell to get a burden for them and to pray for them? If you've ever done that, let me give you a promise. That tear was not wasted. That one went in a tear bottle. That's a keeper. Psalms 126 says this, those that sow in tears, you know the rest of it, will reap in joy. They're there as a reward. Jeremiah 31 says this, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be. Oh my goodness. Preacher, you mean to tell me that when I get to heaven, number one, make sure you're going. You mean to tell me that when I get to glory, all those tears I shed, the Lord has them in a bottle, and there'll be some of those tears that I'll be rewarded for? That's exactly what I'm telling you, as a reward. Job 16, during his time of tears, he said, my tears are a witness in heaven. Oh, wow. That hit hard, didn't it? Are you letting this stuff settle in? So, I mean, for a reward? Hey, Mom, look at me. That pillow you soaked last night with your tears, praying over your kids. That pillow that you soaked night after night with your tears, pouring your heart out to God for your children. Not a one of them's wasted. Not a one of those tears are wasted. None of them are wasted. Hallelujah. The Lord knows. He reads those tears like a fingerprint. And he puts them into his bottle. My. Don't quit crying for your kids. Oh, no. Don't quit crying for your teenagers. You pour your heart out night after night after night. Because not a tear is lost. All of them go in his tear bottle. Amen. What about Dad? Dad prays for his family. If he's a man of God, if he's a man after this Bible, he prays for his family. He's concerned about his family. The whole time I was at home after my daddy got saved, every single night, I heard my dad's knees hit that wood floor. We was raised in an old blockhouse. If you've ever raised in a blockhouse, man, you deal with mildew and all kinds of stuff, and you couldn't keep the place warm. We burnt furniture, felt like we did sometimes, to stay warm. But every night I'd hear my daddy before he went to bed. I'd listen to him. Try to act like it didn't bother him, bother me. Because a lot of times I wasn't living right. Lord, watch over my son. Lord, watch over my daughter. Lord, help them. And he'd pray himself into crying every night. Every night he would pray until the tears would come. You say, well, he wasted a lot of tears on you. No, he didn't. Oh, no, no. No, he didn't. The Lord kept count of every single one of them. Amen. Amen. And Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, the Lord even rewards a dad's tears for his son. He saw the tears of the father and rewarded him for it. So, okay. So, you think the tears will be there in heaven as a reward? Yeah, I do. I believe that. I sure do. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I remember the days these young men go out and they walk the streets. They stand down here in halls all the time on the corner. You see them guys holding their Bibles up? Yeah, when they made us street preach as part of going to the Bible Institute. If you went to the Institute, you street preach. I don't want to. Well, then find someplace else to go, dude. The Bible says lift up your voice like a trumpet. But you got to learn how to street preach. You don't get up and say, how are you all doing today? It's good to, anybody visiting? You've not been here before? No, you follow the cars as they go down the road. The Word of God says, all is sin. Come short of the Lord. And you try to give as much gospel as you can give out. We would meet before we went street preaching and we would weep and cry over the ones that may be listening. You think those tears was wasted? Oh, no. Oh, no, they went into his lacrimatory. Yeah, they went in God's tear bottle. Or could it be one day if you leave this world and you stand at the great white throne judgment where the lost will stand, could those tears be as a witness against you? All the tears that people shed for you, all the tears that loved ones shed for you, all the tears that pastors and preachers shed for you will one day stand as a witness against you. In Luke chapter 19, the Bible said, the Lord beheld the city of Jerusalem and he wept over it. He shed tears over the city of Jerusalem and those tears became a witness against the city. He said, there will not be left one stone upon another. He said, your houses will be left unto you desolate. You let that settle in. Could it be? Could it be that husband that a wife has prayed for years and years and years and years and years leaves this world lost, lost, never calls upon the Lord, leaves here lost, and stands to be judged for his sins at the white throne judgment. And there his God rolls out his lacrimatory and shows that lost husband how many tears were shed on his behalf. Those tears will be a witness against you. If you've sat in this church, if you've had people praying for you, weeping over you, begging God to come to you, and you walk away, the day is going to come when you're going to see God's lacrimatory. You're going to see his tear bottle, and you're going to see how many tears was invested in you, and you said no. Wow. So tears mean something, don't they, preacher? Yeah. Yeah, they mean something. They mean something. Yeah. And unfortunately, I've done as many funerals for teenagers as I've had older folks. That's saying a mouthful. People think only us old folks die. That ain't the way it works. That ain't the way it works. I've held many funerals for teenagers, for children. Yeah. And I remember being at the hospital and I seen this mother. She got there, her son was in ICU. And once again, he had overdosed. And that mother was weeping and wailing. They wouldn't allow me. This was after COVID. I mean, before COVID, if you was a pastor, you was allowed to go about any place you wanted to go to in a hospital. And them days is over with. You don't do that anymore. But I stood outside with some of the family members, and I heard that mama. See, there's a difference in weeping and wailing. You ever heard anybody wail? Weeping and wailing. Oh, she was wailing over that son, pouring her heart out to God. God was bottling up every single tear, mama. He seen them. He heard them. He's concerned. He bottled them up. Unfortunately, that young man passed later without knowing the Lord. And when he stands before the great white throne, he's going to have to face a bottle of his mother's tears that was shed for him. And he said no. Said no to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and said no to all the tears that were shed over him. There's not a doubt in my mind. There'll be people that sit here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday that will die and go to hell like a round out of a 357 Magnum. That's the truth. I know that. I pastored too many years. There's people that sit here every Sunday that's as lost as a goose in a horse race. The preacher said it. Every preacher that stands up here, if you could see what we see. Listen. There's no way that you could be born again and have the Holy Ghost inside you and sit there looking like a mule eating sawbriars. It don't work that way. That's because you sit here with no hope inside you. And some of you will die behind stained glass windows and you'll go to hell. And every tear that was shed over you will be a witness against you. I was at a preacher's fellowship many years ago. They called it the walking wounded. And every pastor that went there was dealing with some kind of trouble, some kind of problem in their church. And my, what a meeting that was. Man, there wasn't a whole lot of preaching going on because there wasn't many preachers that showed up that felt like preaching. If I have to explain that, then you wouldn't understand anyway. They were the walking wounded. And so pastor after pastor after pastor got on the altar. And they were pouring their heart out, weeping like little babies, crying for their flock, crying for those that they were trying to pastor, weeping and crying. And whoo, what a thing. I didn't realize it then, but I know now, not a tear was wasted. Amen. Not one went for naught. Every single one of them went in God's tear bottle. Sometimes your memory can be a good thing, and sometimes it can be a bad thing. The Lord's forgiven me for a lot of stuff, man. I ought to be in hell with the gate locked. If you knew me the way I know me, you'd get up right now and leave. I'm only accepted in the beloved. Why he didn't throw the clay away, I have no idea. He had every opportunity to. Had every opportunity. So not all memories are good memories. You ever notice how the devil will bring stuff up that you done 40 years ago? And you'll catch yourself down on your knees again asking God to forgive you. And the Lord said, oh, come on, dude. What is your problem, man? When I forgive, I forget. Why are you trying to remind me? Listen. Don't confess. Be careful what you say to men. Be careful. Because the men you're talking to are just human. And they'll never forget what they hear you say. Prove it. I'll be glad to. I had a preacher to come to me many, many years ago. And told me about a problem he had. Asked me to pray for him, and I did. I did. And I forgive him for that. That sin wasn't against me. He was against his wife and his family and the Lord. But he confided in me. And I prayed for him. Prayed for him. But can I be honest with you? Every time I seen him, I didn't judge him. But I never forgot what he had told me. You be careful. You be careful. Yeah. You be careful about your past and what you say to people. You tell the only one that can forgive and forget. I mean, I have almost heard the Lord's audible voice. You're supposed to be in your study for a message, fat boy. You're confessing something that you smoked 40 years ago.
ain't the Lord bringing that. That's the devil. Get thee behind me, Satan. My, that stuff's under the blood. I'm going to come to a close right here. And the Lord gave me this just before I left the house. Just before I walked out the door, that sentiment of remembrance began to roll. My precious little sister, she backslid on the Lord. And she brought a reproach against my dad's ministry. She broke his heart. I tried to talk to her. She wouldn't hear of it. I would try to talk to her, and I'd only get mad. That's my little sister, man. I wanted to take her around back and smack her around. I know you never felt that way about your little sister, but that's, I'm just being honest with you. Of course, Sharon probably could have whipped me, the ones that knows her. But I watched her break my dad's heart. My dad was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer just before I left with Preacher Lawson in 1988 to go to the Holy Lands. You see, even the times I've left and I've passed the temple has always held a spot in my heart that no other church could get, because it was this church that took it upon themselves to have car washes and cakewalks. I had no idea what they were doing. The young people was having all kinds of fundraisers, and I thought, what are they doing? I'm going to take them somewhere. We've got enough money to do that. And then the Sunday came when they had me to come up here, and they gave me a free trip to go to the Holy Lands with Preacher Lawson. They told me in time, I told my dad wanted to go. Dad signed up. Was going to pay his own way. We was gone like 14 days. The 7 we spent in Egypt, they can have back. I got sicker than a mule over there, man. Phew, God, some of the, you know, it's hard when you're trying to eat and the waitress comes over and she's got hair under her arms that hangs down. I mean, I found out in Egypt, they don't know what mashed taters are. They don't know what an egg over light means. They don't know nothing about that. I got sick. I got so sick they were going to send me back. But when I found out that my dad had pancreatic cancer, he was my best friend. He was my best friend. My world crashed. All of a sudden, I didn't want to go. And it all started me teaching Lucas, the kids up here one Sunday in the same building, and one of them said, "What's your lifelong dream, Brother Barry? What would you like to do?" And I said, "Oh, I'd love to go to the Holy Lands." I just throwed it out there. They took the ball and run with it, man, behind my back. So it was a dream, a lifelong dream to be able to do that. Mikey went. We stayed in the same room together. That gave me something to pray about, I'm telling you. But I found out my dad was sick. I called a preacher and said, I can't go. My dad wanted to go, and I went and sat down and talked with him. I said, "I'm not going, Dad." He said, "Yeah, you're going." I said, "No, I'm not going." He said, you're going to go, and you're going to go for both of us. I want you to take pictures. I want you to write down everything that you see. And when you come back, I want to live it through your pictures and your journal. You're definitely going. And it don't matter how old you are. When your daddy says you're going to do something, if you've got good sense, you'll do it. And so I went. And I remember when we was over there, preacher had been over there 4 or 5 times. He knew the place better. He was a better guide than the guide. Can you believe that? And I told him, I said, "Preacher, I got to get to the Garden of Gethsemane. I've got to get there before the rest of them do." I said, "You know the way." I said, "Can we cut away from this group? I got to get to the Garden of Gethsemane." I promised my daddy that I'd call his name out at the Garden of Gethsemane. See, the Garden of Gethsemane, the olive press, that's one place that you can never kneel and say to the Lord, "You don't know how it feels." Oh, yes, he does. "You don't know the pain." Oh, yes, he does. But when I got back, shortly thereafter, I had to put Dad in the hospital for the last time. My daddy was only 61. My sister was backslid. She'd crushed him. She wouldn't come to the hospital. Asked her to. I said, "Don't you understand? Dad's dying." Me and my dad's birthday's on the same day. It was September the 12th. On September the 12th, guess what? Sharon comes in. She's got a birthday cake. And my dad sat up in the bed, big smile on his face. Man, I'm telling you, weeping his eyes out, hugging on Sharon, telling her how much he loved her. She stayed just long enough to slice two pieces off of that. Men here, even one didn't want it, couldn't eat it anyway. It was the thought. And then she left. She walked off. And my dad fell over in the bed, and he wept for his little girl. Oh, he wept his soul out for his little girl. And you say, well, he wasted all of those. Oh, no, he didn't. No, he didn't waste them. They went in God's tear bottle. After my dad passed away, Sharon came to church. My sister came to church. And that Sunday, she came to the altar. Guess who was the first one down beside my little baby sister? I was. And she wept and she cried and she squalled. Tears of repentance, tears of regret. She cried and she squalled and she rededicated her life. And man, I mean the power of the Holy Ghost come down. Oh, my. I'm telling you, the Lord showed himself in such a magnificent way when Sharon was praying. And she spent the rest of her life at this church. Yes. She was a member of Temple. And she gave the rest of her life to the Lord Jesus. But Daddy was already gone. He was already gone. She didn't have an opportunity to say, Dad, I'm sorry. Dad, I'm sorry I hurt you so bad. She never had that opportunity. But while she was weeping and crying, Sharon looked at me. And she said, I wish Daddy could see. Now, if I have a full-blown spell and leave the building, I'm not through preaching yet. As a matter of fact, Brooklyn come on to the piano getting ready to play an invitational hymn. And I looked at Sharon and I said, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angel, sweetie. There's somebody in the presence of the angels that's rejoicing. And it hit me this morning just before I left the house. Oh, my. All of those tears that my little sister left on the carpet, every one of them were bottled up. Yeah. Every one of them was bottled up. I just wonder if maybe the Lord walked over to my dad. Everybody called him Mac. Walked over to my dad and said, hey, Mac, let me show you something. Come here. You know that little girl that you shed so many tears over that I bottled up? Look at these. Yeah. Look at these. My. As a reward or as a witness against you. And then the day's coming when there's no more. Revelation 21:4, he'll wipe all the tears. He says, long after the great white throne judgment, he wipes all the tears away. All the bottles are full. Amen. How many of you have invested in there? My Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for giving me liberty to get this burden off of my soul. It's had me weighted down, my Father. I had such a fear. I should learn to trust you. You'd think after all these years, Lord, I just learned to trust you more, but I'm human. You know what makes me tick. And I was so afraid that I wouldn't have no liberty to preach this message. Lord, you gave me a tremendous amount of liberty. You said your word would not return void. I pray for the mama in here that cries herself to sleep every night over her kids. I pray for her. Pray for her. Now she knows that those tears are not wasted. I pray for those that's at home right now. I pray for the one I left at home shedding tears because she was too sick to come. My Father, you understand those tears and you bottle them up. Pray you'd speak to the people. Speak to the hearts. I will not belabor an invitation, Lord. We'll sing a verse. No one moves. Then we'll go to the house. But if there's somebody here, Lord, that feels a need to come to this altar, somebody here that's lost and they know how many tears has been invested in them, I pray they'd come. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up. Sister Brooklyn is going to sing a verse of invitation for us.